Well, it's always a delight for Marilyn and I to come here and see all you folks. It's been too long. We were sort of remiss in our coming south for about 3 years, but delight to see you all again. And saying to Jeff after the Lord's Supper that these folks knew who they're talking about there. Praise the Lord. That was a wonderful time together. Just to get started here, I'm going to remind you of a passage. We're not going to turn to it, but I'm just going to remind you of a passage in Exodus 33, verse 18. And Moses said to God, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." I'm not real sure that Moses knew what he was asking. Because if I asked that question, I'm not sure I'd know what I was asking. And God tucked Moses into the cleft of a rock, and he covered him with his mighty hand, and he said, "I will make my perfections pass before you." And it was God showing his glory, but it was also God protecting Moses from his glory, wasn't it? Because God said, one, two verses later, "No man can see God and live." I'd like us to turn to Psalm 29. And I would suggest that this psalm is perhaps the most majestic picture provided for us in the Psalms. And I'm going to read it for you. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in all his temple, they cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we pray that this word would be opened, that we would be blessed by looking into your word, that you would be glorified by what is said this morning, that we would go from this place seeking to know your glory. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Pretty simple verses. There's 11 verses here, and the first two verses, it's a call to heavenly beings. The body, verses 3 to 9, are the story of a storm. And then third part, two verses, the conclusion, and it's a view into the throne room of God. So I want to start with the storm itself. And you just follow down from verse 3, and I'll sort of tell you the track of the storm here. Just before we get started, did you hear about the storm in Buffalo this year? Anybody hear about that? It was an amazing storm because it was called the Lake Effect Storm. And there was a lawyer actually in a tower of business in his office. He was on the shores of the lake, and he was about 8 stories up. And he had his cell phone, and he saw the storm coming. And in front of the storm, it was clear and sunny. And there was a wall coming toward him. And you could actually, he put the video, you go look it up, just Google Buffalo Storm and you'll see it. And you could see the storm picking up water off the lake. You can literally see it happening. When the storm hit, it landed on Buffalo. It depends who you hear it from, but it's somewhere between 65 and 74 inches fell in 3 hours. 8 feet in 3 days. If you were to walk down through this area of Buffalo, there's one area that it cut off and you'd have a wall of snow, and then the Buffalo airport had about half an inch. It just went through. There were 13 people that died. There was 30 roofs that collapsed completely. There was 90 roofs that partially collapsed. Some scientific guys figured that the football stadium where they're supposed to have the football game, NFL football game that week, had 220 tons of snow in it. And they played in Detroit. But that's a storm. This storm is greater than that storm. I think you're going to see this as perhaps the greatest storm, maybe in history. Starting at verse 3. The storm come down from the north, and it picks up its fury as it crosses the Mediterranean Sea, and it crashes into the coastlines of Lebanon. You can imagine the churning water and the violent winds and the unrelenting waves, and possibly there was a storm surge that followed it. And Lebanon was being blasted by the storm coming off the Mediterranean. The cracks of thunder are deafening, ear-shattering. I think that you've all heard the thunder hit and you just sort of duck when it hits because it's just so loud and intense. The winds crash in, it says here, it crashes into the mighty cedars of Lebanon and it blows them apart. The trees burst under the pressure. They're destroyed. They're crushed. The storm makes it seem like the solid things on the ground are being moved around, skipping, it says. They're skipping in Lebanon. Things that ought not to move are moving around like young animals at play. The power of the wind blows apart the snowy crests of the highest peaks of the mountains of Lebanon. The peaks, it says, skip like young antelope. They're like young deer with too much muscle and too much energy, and they don't know how to control themselves, and they're just spinning around, not even knowing where they're running. The mountains are blowing apart like that. Syrian, the highest peak of the mountains of Lebanon, is sent smashing and crashing. It says like a young wild bull. Lightning strikes, consume, and the fire goes right across the land. It seems the land's being ripped apart. Forests are laid bare. Nothing withstands a storm. Everything must yield to it. The storm rumbles and it terrorizes people across the north of Israel, and then it moves into the south as it moves down toward Kadesh. And the storm penetrates into Judah. And if you were to look up the words there, it would say that it's actually twisting the land, and it's like it's twisting it like you twist a rag, a cloth. The land is being twisted, and the destruction comes right down through the wilderness of Zin and off into Paran. And the storm's so powerful that pregnant animals give birth out of fear. Those forests are flattened by the wind. Those that would see the storm coming would flee for safety or they'd be in danger of their lives. And the storm falls on everybody. It's people that follow God and people that don't follow God. Storm lands on everybody. And that's some storm. But when you get down to verse 9, the mighty ones cry with one word, glory! That's all I have to say. That says it all. There's nothing more. They say glory. That's some storm. But one of the amazing things about this storm that amazes me is that God sent the storm. It's God's storm. And He speaks the storm into existence. His voice directs the storm. His voice is the sum and substance of the storm. It's God's storm. And this storm, I believe, is going to change people's lives forever. There are things that are going to happen in this storm that some families won't recover from. It's custom designed by God. It's a storm with a purpose. It's going to cause pain. It's going to cause mental and emotional pain. But for those people that are looking for God, they're going to see Him more clearly if they're looking for Him and seeing Him. if they're looking to see what is happening in their lives and they need to assess their lives and they need to start over from a beginning, they need to be more dependent on God. They need to draw closer to God. They need to be more prayerful with God. And I think that the demonstration that God's got going here is a demonstration of His glory. And that I think what God's calling us to do in this psalm is understand that God's highest priority for His creatures is His glory. And so the question that I bring to us today is, do we really understand that our highest calling is to glorify God? Our highest calling. You know, we have a society that's pretty focused on ourselves. God's calling for us is to glorify Him. Him. So what's the purpose then of this psalm? Well, I believe that it's all about God's glory. Listen to what a few writers have to say about God's glory. John Piper says this: "The created universe is all about glory, the glory of God. The universe was made to show it, and we were made to see and savor it." I would add, based on this psalm, that we are also made to proclaim it, to ascribe glory to God. Jim Berg says, "We are created for the glory of God." Period. John Phillips says this, and this is good. He says, "God does everything for His glory. It's impossible to rightly interpret the Bible without an understanding of the glory of God." Impossible, he says. Again, Phillips says, "God's glory is the master key that unlocks all biblical doors." I appreciate Piper's comments. He teaches about God's love. And when he's teaching about God's love, he says this: "We so often speak about and focus on the love of God, so we should. But then he goes on to say that love is the penultimate, glory is the ultimate." That means love is at the top rung except for glory. It's all about glory. We like to love. We like to talk about love, and so we should talk about love. But it's about glory. It's about God's glory. What about God's glory? Is it the ultimate, as Piper says? Well, let's see. "The creation was for God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavenly beings have their eyes fixed on Him to declare His glory. Everything God does is for His glory. The Scripture declares the glory of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to glorify God, and we are to show forth the glory of God." That's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? We are to glorify God. Glory is the ultimate. I believe the lesson here is about the glory of God. When we get to look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, "I say those things that the Father has given me to say. I do those things that the Father has given me to do. I do only those things that please the Father." And at the end of His ministry, He says, "Father, I have glorified You on earth." That's a fulfillment of His purpose. Ryle, J.C. Ryle, says this: "The glory of God is the first thing that the children of God should desire. It's the object of the Lord's own prayer, 'Father, glorify Your name.' It's the purpose for which the world was created. It's the end for which the saints are called. It's all about glory." See, I don't think we get that message. We don't in Canada anyway. We don't get that message because we sort of get it turned around a little bit. Because Romans tells us this, that we've done an exchange here, doesn't it? That's not what it says? It says we've done an exchange. We've exchanged the glory of God for what? The lie. We get our eyes focused on the lie, and we don't even see the glory of God. We're so focused on what's going on around us that we miss something here. And I think that the primary purpose that David wrote this psalm is so we could refocus. So look back into verses 1 and 2. And it's the word ascribe in my version. It would say give, or it might say another word in there. But here's what my version says: again. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. When we get a glimpse of His glory, we will worship. David addresses the mighty ones in heaven. He's talking to God's greatest created beings in heaven. And he's saying to them, give glory to the Lord that is due Him. Due Him. It means it's like an account payable. That it's due. And give Him glory and strength and worship. And these mighty ones, the angels, the mighty ones of God, probably seraphim and cherubim and all the various beings that are in heaven, are called to watch this. And they're in heaven. And I just want to remind you that angels are not these fluttery little things that, you know, with pretty white wings, and they're not the things you wear around your neck or you hear the stories about, but they're mighty warriors. Gabriel would say, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. And I would think that Gabriel would be a fearsome person to look at, fearsome angel to look at. When Sennacherib's army sat before the walls of Jerusalem to destroy them, 185,000 men were there. I heard from a writer I read one time, he said he had 50,000 more men in relief, just back a ways. And what did God do? He sent an angel. Who won? I don't think the angel worked up a sweat, personally. It's an angel. These are the mighty ones of God, and they have a different point of view. They're high above the storm. They see God enthroned in majesty, and they're in the throne room of God, and they're able to look at God right there and see what God's doing. The storm's taking place, but they're watching God. And you know, I think, well, we used to, when I was in corporate life way back when, we used to have Blue Jay baseball tickets. That was a baseball team. Still is. We had the front row next to the players' bench. That were our tickets. And we could sit on the front row next to the players' bench, and we had a different perspective on that game. We could smell these guys. I mean, you could hear the words they're saying. It was right there. You knew what was going on in the bench. And the fact of the matter is these angels now are in the heavenly throne room, and they're not sitting where we sit trying to continue to live out the storm. No, they're sitting there in the heavens and they're watching God conducting the storm. That's a different perspective, isn't it? That's a different perspective altogether. So, I'm reminded of that passage in Acts chapter 64, and it says this, from of old no one has heard or perceived by ear, no one has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for Him. Nobody has seen another God like you. Isaiah 64:4. There is no other God like Him. You see, all other gods were made up in the minds of Satan, or they're made up in the minds of men. But this is a God. This is God. There is no other. He acts. I heard people talking about answers to prayer here today. We were praying to a God. Why? Because He acts. He's a God that intervenes in the lives of people. And this God that we know and that David is picturing here is a God who acts on behalf of His people. And He decides to demonstrate His glory. And what does He do? He sends a storm to demonstrate His glory. I think it's demonstrating one little bit of His glory. But it's demonstrating His glory. So, King David says, records that the heavenly creatures are to ascribe glory to the Lord. And now they see Him in action. And when they see Him in action, as this unfolds, they get down to where the storm is going off into the wilderness. And there's only one, I think there's thousands times thousands and tens of thousands up there. And I think that they all might do a fist pump. Glory! Millions of men. Millions. And there's only one word, isn't there? There's only one word that can express what they just saw. It's the magnificence of God. There is nothing like it. Sorry, brother. So how do we know about what's going on here? Well, there's some interesting things that we need to do to understand a passage. I think that the names of God are an important thing. We need to know what the name is that God calls himself in a passage, because the name of God will often reveal the meaning of the passage. It might reveal what God's doing. Certainly will reveal what he's bringing, what God's doing at that time, what characteristics he's bringing to the table, so to speak. And I think it declares the emphasis that he has in writing. So what happens is God identifies himself here, and they say, give him glory that is due his name. What name? What name? Well, in this particular passage, David uses the name Lord, Jehovah, 18 times. There's also pronouns. There's also a few other names in there. And so in 11 verses, God uses his name 24 or 25 times. Now, Jehovah is a glorious name. Some theologians say that it's God's proper name that he uses on earth. And as you know, in your Bible, it's represented by the words capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. And so when you see that, you know it's Jehovah. Jehovah, he always was, he always is, he always will be. He's eternal, past, present, future. He is in all things. He is before all things. He is after all things. He is all in all. He is Jehovah. He implied are his perfections, his holiness, his character of love and mercy and power and kindness and joy and wisdom. That's God. That's who he is. It's perfections. Like he said to Moses, I will show you my perfections. And you can go back there into that, I think it's chapter 34, and he'll give a list of those perfections, by the way. If you got an ASV, it will say the word Jehovah or a translation like that. Ascribe unto Jehovah, you sons of the mighty. Ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength and so on. Everywhere it uses that word Lord, the ASV will use the word Jehovah. You see, it's a little thing for Jehovah to send such a storm. It's a big thing for mankind. A little thing for him. His voice causes the elements of the storm to take place. The voice, when it says the voice here, it literally means a loud thundering. A loud thundering. I think it's one of those thunderings that when you sit in your house, it kind of takes you off your Chesterfield. Just boom, and you jump. This is the voice of the Lord. And then when it uses that word thundering in verse 3, where it says the God of glory thunders, that's a different word. Very expressive in its meaning because it means it's agitated. It's rumbling, it's roaring, it's crashing. It might even be angry. That's the word that's used there. But the voice of the Lord thunders and God directs the storm with his voice. This voice of the Lord is a powerful thing. Somebody said God cannot express himself in images. He can only express himself in words. So we can get any idea of who he is, it has to be through words. And what we have here is the Creator. Remember, the Creator spoke the word and creation took place. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ came and he was called the Word of God, the expression of God. The final word of Jesus Christ himself in Revelation is, John says, I turned to see the voice. The voice. Amazing thing to turn to see a voice. But when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we could see his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The Word of God. The glory of God. Christ, the last word. If you were going into Revelation chapter 1, it says this. He was like unto one of the Son of Man. Well, what's the description of this one? Here's the description. His head and hairs were like wool, as white as snow, his eyes as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sounds of many waters. In his right hand were seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. In his countenance was as the sun shineth in strength. And here's what Eugene Peterson says. Seven items there. First and last item are the white head and the shining face. And he's picturing first forgiveness and the lasting blessing that comes from the Lord. Second and sixth item are his eyes and his mouth, organs of relationship, sight, sound, communication. I'm condensing it a bit here. The third and fifth item are the feet and right hand, representing the capacity and the capability and power of the body to act. But right in the middle is the voice of God. All prophetic words, he says, converge in this voice that thunders the sound of the passionate love and urgent mercy of the message of God and who he is. The voice. And what does John do? When I saw him, I fell as dead. It's the glory of God. The glory. You know, the storm here is directed by the voice of God. Now, remember the unique perspective of the heavenly beings. They're in heaven looking down on this storm. And in heaven looking down on this storm, they don't experience concern or worry. They're not experiencing what man is experiencing in the middle of the storm. They're not caught in it. But they see God enthroned. Not a splinter on earth would move if God didn't allow it. There's not so much as a fiber that would stand in defiance of God. And he knows every detail, everyone. He says your hair on your head is numbered. Every detail. Every detail. They hear God's voice directing the storm. These things that were permanent are acting like they're temporal. And I think that the angelic host could stand back and say, this is God. He spoke the stars into existence. He called them all by name. He has them numbered. This is God who gave life to everything that lives. There's nothing that lives apart from him. This is God who knows not only all things, but he knows the end of all things. This is God's glory. The awesome God. The awesome God. Give him the glory that is due him, it says. It means it's like a debt. It's payable. It's payable. It reveals his character and his majesty and his might. But, you know, then it uses this other name here. And all you guys that like to do Bible studies and you ladies that like to do Bible studies, look this up. Because this is the only place in the whole Bible that this name is used. In verse 3, it calls God the God of glory. And if you look it up in whatever you look it up in, I look it up on the internet to start with, but you'll find the God of glory, it's the name El Kabod, A-E-L, new word, K-A-B-O-D-E. It's probably pronounced differently than I just said it. El Kabod. If you remember when God left the temple, it was the word Ichabod. God was leaving the temple. The glory of God was leaving the temple. This is the glory of God. And it puts that name, that creator name, El, before that, which is a general, kind of a general name for God, but it means creator. It means the one that is strong and mighty, the first, the originator, the cause of all things. So here's the cause of all glory. He is the originator of glory. He is glory. There is no glory apart from him. He is all in all. He's glory. And then what we have here is this name El Kabod. So Exodus 15:11 says he's glorious in holiness. Glorious in holiness. I don't think we can define holiness. We can talk about perfections and all that kind of stuff, but God is holy and we have a hard time defining him. And I think we have a hard time defining holiness, but defining holiness and saying he's glorious in holiness puts it another level above I can't define that. I can just say God is that. And the here demonstrated in this storm is Jehovah El Kabod, the God of glory. Wow. Some storm. This is a perfect storm. This perfect storm is a demonstration of His glory. This storm is not too early. It's not too late. It's not too big. It's not too small. It's not too much. It's not too little. It's not out of control. I don't think a vapor or a breeze could act differently than God intended it to, because this is a picture of God's glory. And for something, anything, to be wrong in this storm would take away from His glory. This is a perfect storm. And the heavenly host, when they look at this, when they're called to look at this storm, they say, glory. That's all that needs to be said. That's it. That's God. Well, we got the right subject. It's the glory of God. We got the right identity. It's the name, the God of glory, Jehovah El Kabod. We got the right things to do. We're to ascribe glory to Him. But then, ultimately, the next thing that we're to do is worship Him, because I think once you see His glory, you will worship. Well, look down to verses 10 and 11. We're going to see God in His throne room. He's in His throne room, and, well, let's just read it. The God of glory sitting on His throne. This is what the angelic hosts see. He sits enthroned, the Lord, Jehovah, sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. You see, the Lord God of glory sits governing. He's sitting there governing on His eternal throne, is what it says. Nothing's disturbed His majesty. He says to the creation, come, and it comes. He says to it to go, and it goes. He says, I want a storm like this, and it doesn't. He's not threatened. He can do anything that He wants, and it does not disturb Him on His throne in the least. He is the God of glory. Perfect control all the time. Now, the people on the earth are in the middle of this storm, aren't they? That's us. We're concerned, we're worried, we're seeing our houses blow away. I think of the various storms that have hit North America in the last few years. It's devastating for people. They haven't, years ago, and some people still have never recovered. They may never recover. Nothing threatens the rule of God. He is the King enthroned forever. He sits there not only governing, but He's giving gifts that only God can give. That's to His glory. Here's what He does. He's enthroned, and in His glorious love, He pours out blessings. That's what it says, isn't it? He's blessing His people from His infinite basket of blessings. So the storm's going on, the angels are watching, and He's pouring out blessings. He sits enthroned in His glorious power. And what does He give? Strength. Who else can give strength but God? He sits there enthroned in this storm, and He's absolutely in peace. And the God of peace gives peace. Who can give peace but God? These are gifts from God. God is enthroned in the majesty of heaven over all, and in control of all. So how does the picture affect you? The scripture says, worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. That's the ultimate, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to do. You take this magnificent glory of who the person of God is, and it says, worship Him. How? In the splendor of His holiness. That's the picture of God. That's the call to action, isn't it? So what do we see in the New Testament? Do we see this glory in the New Testament? Do we see God show his glory in the New Testament? Well, you turn over to Romans 8. I'm going to show you just one picture. And I remember that verse in Revelation that says, and God turned, John turned to see the voice. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John's gospel, according to Revelation, a number of other places, is the glory of God expressed to us. It says the Word became man and dwelt among us, and we beheld his, what? Glory. As of the only begotten of the Father. You see, we beheld his glory. For 33 years on earth, he demonstrated the glory of God. I'm going to give you one picture of that. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and the winds and the waves obeyed him. We know that he spoke and he raised a person or people from the dead. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for us, declared dead, buried in a tomb. The tomb was sealed, guarded by Romans, impossible to break out. And where is he today? Enthroned in heaven. It's glory. It's glory. Glory is what only God can do. So if there's anything that we are going to, you know, we drove down through the mountains on the way down. We just love the mountains. That's glorious. It's a work of God. It's glorious what God's done there. He's created life and everything that supports life. That's God. That's glorious. Only God can do that. Let's look at this for a second. Romans 8. Revealing his creative glory, his character, his care, his covenant, his conquering glory, his protection, his ultimate purpose. Look at verse 8:28. I'll just read through this with you. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Okay, so what that's saying is he's working with us and working for us. For those who are called according to his purpose, so he has an end in view. It's all about his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, so he's shaping us into the image of his Son, in order that we might be, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. So we are saved, justified, and glorified now, and will be glorified. That's all the work of God. That's the work of God. Nobody else could do that. All right, so that's his work. Working with us, has an end in view for us. He's shaping us. He's creating a resemblance of his Son in us. That's God's work. Okay, now here's where we can ascribe some glory to him. If you want to call out, that's okay by me. Because you're going to see a picture of God's glory here. Magnificent picture. What shall we say then to these things? Is God for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Glory. That's the power of God in your life. No one can overcome you. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also graciously give us all things? Glory. Provision. God will provide. He will graciously give us all things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Glory. Who else could justify the likes of me? Or you? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God and who is interceding for us. Glory! Who's praying for you today? Christ Jesus is praying for you at the right hand of God. He's got God's ear. He's got the Father's ear and he's talking to God about you. That's glorious. That's glorious. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Glory. Who's going to separate us from him? We're his for eternity. He said so. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Glory. Here you sit, a bunch of conquerors. But you didn't conquer anything. Like we talked about Mephibosheth this morning. He conquered. It was his invitation. It was his provision. It was his redemption. And he says, you're more than conquerors. It's glorious. Well, then it says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory. Oh, that's our Lord. That's the Lord of glory. That's God acting on our behalf. Well, to me, I sort of made a list here that said, well, here we got protection, provision, justification, redemption, intercession, assurance, confidence, and eternal security. That's not a bad list. From God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Well, what do we do with all that? Well, I know what the Revelation 4, what the creatures in heaven and the 24 elders did. They fell down before the throne and they cast their crowns and they said, worthy art thou, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were created. That's the glory of God. You know, our job is to ascribe the glory to his name and then worship him in the splendor of holiness. I think that there's some things that we can do with this. I think what God says is he wants us to ascribe to him glory. So here's what I think that I could do about that. I could say, Lord, I want you to help me to see your glory because my eyes are dull. My brain's not quick. I don't even recognize it when it's in front of me. I need to see your glory. Not from this perspective with this weight of burdens laying on me, but from a new perspective, from a perspective that says, let's stand back and actually see what God's doing as opposed to what's happening to me. That's a big difference, isn't it? Because most of the time, I just think about what's happening to me. I think that I could ask God to help me to declare his glory. When I'm talking to somebody, and if I've got the right perspective, and I see God for who he is and what he's doing, then in any situation, I should be able to declare his glory. And third, I need to ask him to help me to worship him better. Keeping in mind just who he is, I worship him in the splendor of his holiness. That's what he's asking for us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings now, and thank you for using David to write down this picture for us and that we can just poke around in there. And thank you, Father, that you love us so much. As we were remembering this morning, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, to be the provision for our salvation. We have no hope. We have nothing to offer. All we can do is come and ask for your grace just to be poured out on us and help us to see more of your majesty For we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.